you're here tonight for our annual Thanksgiving Vesper service on the eve of Thanksgiving. And we look forward to that tomorrow, feasting with our family and some friends, perhaps. So let me call you to worship this evening with Psalm 100. It's responsive. I hope everyone has a bulletin. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let's stand together, and Craig will come and lead us in Come, Ye Thankful People, Come, number 715. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can gather as Your church tonight to worship You, to seek Your face, and to give thanks, Lord, in light of everything that we have comes from You. And so, Lord, I pray that You would bless all of us as we worship You tonight, and You would prepare us, Lord, for tomorrow, a day of true thanksgiving, that we may offer You Your due, and that we may have thankful hearts, not only tomorrow, but for the remainder of this year and for the rest of our lives. Lord, we humbly invoke Your blessing upon our service tonight. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And you can see inside of your bulletin, there is a litany of thanksgiving. Once again, it is responsive. Let us give thanks to the Lord, our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer. Let us remember his mercy, for he is gracious and compassionate. We thank you, Lord, for extending your grace to us, for calling us to a life of gratitude, for calling us to service in your kingdom. Let us give thanks to the Lord, for he satisfies the thirsty, he fills the hungry with good things, and he heals the afflicted. Let us celebrate his abundant goodness. We praise you for all your gifts that go beyond our basic needs, for the joy we experience in community, for the comfort we receive from one another during times of sorrow, for the beauty and pleasure that you bring into our lives. Thanks be to God. Amen. I have a meditation tonight, and I was wondering this past week, when I was putting it together after 21 years here and the various passages I've used for Thanksgiving, I don't think you could exhaust those passages in the Bible. They're all over the place. But one I have never used is at the end of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Let me read those two verses for you, and then I'd like to expand on those verses and talk about the context and the things that God has given us to be most thankful for. But let me read the verses to you first. Verse 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be thankful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word, which also always performs its work in those who believe, which always goes forth for your intended purposes and never returns void. And so I ask you tonight, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things as we have gathered here to give you thanks for all that you have done and all that you have given to us. Lord, bless our time together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me give you the context, first of all, for these verses from Hebrews chapter 12. The writer, in verses 18 through 24, offers a contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. His purpose is to show God's grace and kindness toward us in making a new covenant after the failure of his people to live up to the old covenant. Essentially, the contrast is between Sinai, which stands for the law of God, the old covenant, and Mount Zion, which stands for the gospel and the new covenant. Let me read you a couple of words here in this contrast. First of all, the writer speaks of Mount Sinai in verses 18 through 21. He speaks of a mountain that may be touched, resulting in death, and blazing fire, and darkness, and gloom, and a tempest, the sound of a trumpet blast, and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. You can go back to the book of Exodus, and you remember when God gave his law on Mount Sinai, and how awesome that scene was. And no one was able to break through and come toward the mountain, lest they would lose their lives. And the sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am filled with fear and trembling." That's what it was like at Mount Sinai. But then he goes on to verses 22 through 24, and he speaks of Mount Zion. He says, "You haven't come to Mount Sinai. You've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." So we have this dramatic contrast between Mount Sinai, and Mount Zion. And the writer seeks to underscore the comfort and benefits that we as believers in Christ Jesus have under the new covenant. And we shouldn't take that lightly. In fact, in the next section, verses 25 to 27, there is somewhat of a warning. He says in verse 25, "Don't refuse him who warns from heaven." And then he goes on to say, "For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven?" There is a direct contrast between the voice on earth and the voice from heaven. Now, it's somewhat confusing, perhaps, but the voice is the same. When God spoke on Mount Sinai, he spoke through his servant Moses, and there was an audible voice. The people said, "We don't want to hear this again." It was so dramatic and so drastic and so difficult. And although the location is different, it is the same voice. But the difference here lies in the greater responsibility that falls on those who receive the heavenly warning. He says that they did not escape when they refused him who warned on earth. How much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? And so there is this warning by the writer of Hebrews saying, open your ears. Be sure to hear what God is saying. He's not speaking through Moses now concerning Mount Sinai. He has spoken fully and finally through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what the whole of Mount Zion is all about. And he goes on in verse 26 saying, "At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now, he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." And the writer says in verse 27, this phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, so that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. So he gives us this warning, and then he speaks of the instability of the old and the stability of the new covenant. The shaking of the earth is applied metaphorically. The earthquake on Mount Sinai was an impressive reminder of God's majesty and the earth's instability. All that God made on this earth, as we know, has been impacted by sin. And yet the Lord has promised a new heaven and a new earth. But right now there's a shaking going on. A shaking. And the words, "but now," transfer the thought from the age of Sinai to the age of the new covenant. God has shaken. He shook the people. He shook the mountain whenever he spoke at Sinai. And the writer is saying he's going to shake things up again, believe it or not. And of course, we think about that, about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second advent. Everything around these Christians was being shaken. These people were on the run. They were afraid of Nero. This was a time of persecution the church really had not known in the Roman Empire. And that's why the writer is giving so many warnings and so many exhortations about don't give up. Don't go back to your Judaism. Because we have something infinitely greater in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there is a shaking taking place. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be shaken. There are a lot of things that can shake us up. We're all aware of things that are shaking. We think about political instability. We think about genocide in Africa. Shaky circumstances. Social pressures. Economic hazards. We think about religious apostasy. And physical hardships. And moral decay. But we do not despair as Christians, because there is no need to fear. Maybe your life has been shaken up this year. Maybe our church has been shaken up. This has been quite a year when I think about it, as a pastor, as a husband, as a churchman. And we all know the shakiness of our world, but it is the beginning of birth pangs. One day our Lord Jesus will return in flaming fire to judge all those who do not obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8 says this, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That's going to be quite a day. Quite a day. When all secrets will be revealed, when the Lord himself will return for his people, for his church. And there'll be no imposters in that group. It'll only be those who know him. Or we read in Matthew's gospel, in a place where there are people that claim to know the Lord, but when the Lord returns, he says, I never knew you. I never knew you. And so the believer is grateful that such a holy God has made himself known to sinful man. The fire at Sinai is a thing of the past, but the blazing fire of God's holy, jealous, and righteous love will never be extinguished. And as the Bible says in other places, there's no need to fear when you put your faith and trust in Christ. You won't be ashamed when Christ comes back. You'll be able to stand before the Son of Man because he is your refuge. And you look to him for your atonement of your sins. You look to him for the righteousness that the Father demands and that we lack, and that only Christ can provide. So the believer is grateful that such a holy God made himself known to men. And the believer knows that in the presence of that bright light, all of his or her sins have been forgiven. They've been atoned for. See, there's a separation taking place as things continue to shake. But the Lord says, one more time, I'm going to shake not only the earth, but heaven and the earth. And of course, he's referring to his second coming. And this shaking will continue until all the scaffolding of this world falls apart, ushering in the eternal kingdom. Now, all of that brings us to our text, verses 28 and 29, where the writer says, therefore, in light of all this, in light of Mount Sinai, in light of Mount Zion, in light of the law, in light of the gospel, in light of the shaking of this mountain and the fear that struck in everybody's heart, and in light of the consolation and comfort in our own hearts, if we trust in Christ, we don't have to worry about shaking, instability. And we do face that, don't we? See, what the writer is saying is two things at the conclusion of this passage. Number one, he's saying the number one thing we should be thankful for is that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I don't know what you're thankful for. We always think about things that we're thankful for, and we'll talk about those tonight when we share. But we're thankful for our families. We're thankful for our marriages. We're thankful for our health. And we can come up with a whole laundry list of things. But what the writer is saying is that the number one thing to be thankful for is the fact that you, as a child of God, are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And one of the beautiful things is when we put our faith in Christ, we don't have to worry about other people. We don't have to worry about economic circumstances. We don't have to worry about world affairs. Every day I wake up and I look at my news app and there's this shaking that goes on. Part of me doesn't want to look at it. I want to bury my head in the sand and not know what's going on in the world because it's ugly. And yet, there is the assurance that I, as a child of God, am receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And the second thing he's saying is this genuine thankfulness for a kingdom that cannot be shaken should lead us to something. To offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Many people don't like to talk about fire. If you read the book of Revelation, you see fire all over the place. The fires of hell. The fires of eternal damnation. But for the Christian, the fires that come to us are sanctifying. The difficulties and the shaking circumstances in our lives that we think is so unstable, the Lord is using those in order to sanctify us, to make us more and more into the image of Christ. And so the writer is telling us that we should be most thankful for this overarching, encompassing truth that we are receiving a kingdom as Christians, as believers in Christ, cannot be shaken. Even though we live in a world and we live our lives in circumstances where there's all kinds of shaking and instability around us, all of the things we're thankful for can be lost in this shaking of creation. We can lose our job. We can lose our loved ones. We can lose our affluence, our friends, and our health. These blessings, they're from God, and they're wonderful, but they're temporary. The thing that is eternal is the fact that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And authentic thankfulness or gratitude should lead to acceptable worship with reverence and awe, with a clear understanding that our God is a consuming fire. I love the fact that the writer of Hebrews takes Mount Sinai. He doesn't ignore it. He takes it, the Old Testament, the law, and the gospel, the new covenant. And he puts them both forth. And he says, look at this God back here. This is a God who deserves awe. This is a God who deserves worship, humility in front of him. But this is also a God who has made himself known in the personal work of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of that law which the people of God failed, God said, I will send my son. He'll be the surety of the covenant. I will send my son. He will be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of my elect. And therefore, we can look at that gospel, and we can look at the law, and we can say, thanks be to God that Jesus Christ kept the law for me. And Christ died on the cross in order to make atonement for my sins. Therefore, since I have this kingdom, it can't be shaken. Let me offer to God an acceptable service. Let me worship him with reverence and awe. And let me look forward to this coming kingdom. And no matter how many things shake around me or even in my life personally, I know there's stability because my life is founded on a rock. When you stand on the rock, it doesn't matter how much shaking and instability there is around you. But if you trust in Christ, then you have a stable foundation. In summary, our Lord gives us many things to be thankful for in this life, but the greatest gift of our is our salvation in Christ and the fact that we will spend an eternity with Christ in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And as I've thought about this year, we've had a very disruptive year as a church, but I find great stability in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne, and he is intimately involved in building his kingdom, which can never be shaken and will last forever. When I think about this year, there's a part of me that just wants to stick my head in the sand because it's been so difficult. From day one, January 1, when I got a phone call at 1 a.m. that somebody had run into our building, all the way through all the other details and circumstances. And yet, it's been a great year for me of personal growth and development. It's been a great year for me of sanctification as a husband, as a churchman. And I feel more stable now than I felt in a long time. Because no matter what's going on around me, as a pastor, as a husband, as a man, Christ is at work. And he's bringing in his eternal kingdom. And we're a part of that if we trust in the Lord Jesus. Let us be thankful for everything this year, but most importantly, the fact that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for these words, sobering words from the writer of Hebrews. And they remind us, Lord, of your stability. They remind us that you told us to build your life not on the sand, but on the rock of Christ. They remind us that you are alive and you're coming again, Lord Jesus, to usher in a new kingdom, a kingdom that already exists, but we cannot see it, that holds sway in our hearts. And so, Lord, help us to set our minds on things above, not on things that are on this earth. Help us to worship you in spirit and truth, with reverence and awe, because we do share in that kingdom to come. And Lord Jesus, we pray, come soon in fire. that we may see that, Lord, and welcome you and give you thanks in person for all that you have done to secure our eternal salvation and our stability as men and women and boys and girls, children of God in the midst of this generation. Lord, do all these things and more. We give you the praise and glory and honor for all that you do in our lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals once again and let's turn to number 604. And Craig will lead us as we stand together and rejoice, ye pure in heart. Please be seated. Now we come to a time, my favorite time, of sharing.